Just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and pray that as we spend some time considering what you would have us to learn in your word today, that you would open our hearts and minds to see something new of who you are. And we would remember those who would want to be here today but can't because of sickness, whether it's Joan Houghton or Marjorie McGowan or Dorothy or others who we know and love who can't be here because they're ill. We pray that you would be with them. But touch us afresh by your power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would see more, know more, and walk more with you. In Jesus' name, I ask. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you again this morning. And if you didn't get one of these little cards last week, then do come and see me. Oh, that's upside down. And it basically says, Moving On in Faith 2012, Twinning Chapel. And there's a little text on there from Romans 8, verse 28. And it says this, For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And that's quite a difficult verse, really, if we're honest, isn't it? Because there are times in our lives when we look at what's going on around us and we sort of try and cheer ourselves up and say, well, it's all good. When in reality, sometimes the things in life aren't all good, are they? Is it that advert for chips where it says it's all good? Have you seen the one? You know, well, sometimes we've got to go in the heat until we realize that something is actually all good. And last week we examined Peter just a little bit as he stepped out of the boat and walked towards Jesus. And Luke's gospel says as soon as he saw the wind, he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink. And how Peter made that step of faith when God called him. And the problem was that he didn't keep moving on in faith. He just stepped out in faith and pretty soon he started to sink. And something that I would like us to consider this year with your lives personally is that sometimes you know that God's voice has called you and we make that initial step out, but we see the wind and the waves and we begin to sink. And I know there are things in my life that God calls me to, whether it's to holiness, to step out and trust him more, or it could be all sorts of things. And I might just step out of the boat, but that's as far as it goes. Now, maybe you've got it all worked out and you're walking on water. I haven't got that far yet. I don't walk on water, believe it or not. I have tried it in my teenage years and got about 3 steps forward and that was it. But as Peter stepped out of the boat, he didn't move on in faith. And that's why we've got this little theme this year of moving on in faith in 2012. And why we've got that little verse, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Can you imagine in Moses' lifetime, if he had that verse, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good. I mean, you probably know the story of Moses quite well and how much hassle he had with the people, with the land, with the climate, with Pharaoh, with all sorts of things. And how many times, I wonder, in his heart he would have given up but for God. Now, it's easy for us because we know the rest of the story and we can look back down into here, into the book of Romans and say, hang on, Moses, don't worry, it all gets good. It's all good. But he didn't experience half of what we can experience. So I want us to look very briefly this morning at something of Moses in this passage. Last week we looked at Peter and how he had to face the wind and the waves. And how this year is going to be pretty windy for a lot of people, isn't it? And what about Moses? Well, he's not going to be facing the wind and the waves, not where he is just yet until he sees the parting of the Red Sea. But he has to face the Pharaoh. And as I look in my life, there are certain figures and things, not perhaps physical things, but there are issues in my life that I have to face. Almost like a Pharaoh kind of figure. And the biggest challenge that Moses has here, the biggest challenge in obeying God is actually facing the Pharaoh. And it's a big test. And so I want us to look at that a little bit this morning. How do we overcome the Pharaoh? How do we face the Pharaoh? And there are three things I want us to look very, very briefly in this passage this morning that might help us understand about overcoming and facing the Pharaoh. And the first thing that we look at in Moses' life is he has to overcome his personal weaknesses. He has to overcome his personal weaknesses when God calls him. By the time he gets to chapter 5, Moses has already got through a lot of dialogue with God. And I would encourage you to go home and read the passages coming up to this. In chapter 3, Moses has experienced the burning bush experience with God. And you would think that would be enough, wouldn't you? If there you are, minding your own business, doing your work, looking after the sheep or the goats or whatever it is, and all of a sudden you see a burning bush that isn't consumed, and you hear a voice from the burning bush giving you instructions about your life and your walk with God, you would think that would be a big enough experience to move on with God, wouldn't you? And I'll ask you, there are times in those in your life when you've had a big experience with God, when you've had like a personal encounter. And yet, as far as Moses is concerned, it's not very far down his life's history when he's already beginning to doubt and wonder what God has called him to do. So he has to, first of all, overcome his personal weaknesses. And we could look at all sorts of personal weaknesses in Moses, but his personal weaknesses tend to come out in questions more than just actions. The first question he asked God in Exodus 3 verse 11, when God says, I want you to go and free my people, he says, who am I that I should go? My goodness me, if you've just experienced such a wonderful experience of God, such as a burning experience, some tangible physical event that's happened, he still says, who am I that I should go? Maybe that's where you're at with some things in your life. Who am I that I should have a go at this? 2012 will present all sorts of challenges, and God might ask you to do something in your own personal life, in your family's life, in your work life. And it'd be very easy to move away from the burning bush and say, what me? Who am I that I should have a go? So that's the first question that Moses asked. The second question, Exodus 3 verse 13, so that's just a few verses on. Who shall I say sent me? And immediately he's already doubting what God has asked him to do. You see, the thing is, if God asks you to do something, he's already worked that out. And yet we often forget that, don't we? Do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples, let's go into the boat to the other side of the lake, and a storm blew up. And they thought they were going to drown. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. And it's the story when Jesus calms the sea. But if Jesus has said, let us go over to the other side, as far as Jesus was concerned, he'd made up his mind that he was going to arrive there. And if God has called Moses to do something different for him, Moses is already putting up the barriers. As far as God was concerned, it was going to be a done deal. Who am I that I should go? Who shall I say sent me? His third question in Exodus 4 verse 1, he says, what if they don't believe me? That's a big one, isn't it? Can you imagine that? I mean, how many times maybe in your personal life, you know God's put something on your heart and you think to yourself, well, nobody's ever going to believe me. You see how challenges that God puts in our life are there to expose personal weaknesses that we can deal with them and become stronger. And Moses hasn't worked this out yet. As far as he's concerned, he's thinking, whoa, you know, let's just walk away from the burning bush. What if they don't believe me? So far, he hasn't got any of this worked out, that maybe God has sensible answers for this. Then he asked another question, Exodus 4 verse 10. He says, I've never been eloquent. I'm slow of speech and words. You must be making a mistake, almost, in Moses' thinking. And yet God says in the next verse, I will be with your mouth. It's an extraordinary verse to say, isn't it? So he puts all these things forward to God. I can't do this. I won't do this. And then there's another question. Question number 5, Exodus 4, verse 13. Now, Lord, send the message by whoever you will. In other words, Lord, send someone else. I believe you can do this, Lord, but just send someone else. I wonder what God's going to ask us to do as a chapel. Corporately in 2012. I wonder what he's going to ask us to do individually. But whatever God asks us to do, there's always going to be questions deep down inside. Well, I've not done that before. What will people say? What will people think? Nobody will believe me. See, these issues of weaknesses presented by Moses to God still put forward issues and excuses that I would present to God. Nobody's going to believe me, God. Who am I that I should go? Who shall I say send me? What if nobody believes me? I'm not skilled enough, capable enough. That's a good idea, God, but I'm sure you'll find somebody else to do it. I don't know, maybe you've got all this worked out, but I know when there's a challenge to do, these are the common five questions that I would ask God and put forward to God to try and get out of it. And yet in Exodus 33, we're only on Exodus chapter 5 here, towards the end of the book of Exodus, it says this: the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to a friend. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to a friend. It's interesting that no matter what Moses put forward as an excuse, God took him where he was. He didn't let go of him. He didn't let him slip through his fingers and just disappear to do something else. You see, I think really what God was doing, and by presenting challenges to Moses, is saying, I want you to be honest with me. And it's okay to be honest with me. It's okay to express your doubts and your fears. It's okay to say that you're not good enough, because I know you're not good enough, but I'm going to be with you. If we go into the New Testament, many, many years later, Acts chapter 7, it says, Moses was born lovely in the sight of God. Moses was educated in all the learning powers of the Egyptians and was full of power in words and deeds. Do you see how history was actually written about Moses? That he was a man of power in words and deeds. And here he says, you know, I'm not very eloquent. I can't do these things. It's a good idea, God, but I'm sure you'll find somebody else. The Bible shows that Moses' walk and relationship with God grew. It's easy to compare ourselves with other people and think, well, Lord, I'm sure you can use them. They seem to have it more together than I have. It's interesting that Moses says, you know, I've got nobody to go with me. So God says, what about your brother-in-law Aaron? Take him along. So the first thing that we see when a challenge to face the Pharaoh was presented to Moses was that he had to overcome his personal weaknesses. It's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing to actually have those questions within us and say, okay, Lord, change me. In the process of all the challenges that will lie ahead in 2012, and in the challenges of this verse on the little card that this bald-headed, bearded, deaf-going man has given us, we know that God causes all things together to work for good. Oh, you know, God, that's a really good verse because it's a really difficult verse. How many of you struggle with that verse, if you're really honest, to think with those things in your family life and your work life that God works all things together for good for those who love him? And I don't know what lies ahead, but I would encourage you to be honest with God this year. Because how will history be written about you? Will it be written in the same way where it says, let's use Norman there because he's looking intelligent this morning. Norman was a friend of God and walked with God. That's how it was written about Moses. With all the excuses that he puts forward, history actually writes about him that actually he got a lot of things worked out. Why? Because first of all, he got his own life worked out. He didn't think about other people's. You see, overcoming personal weaknesses is a big strength. It's a big thing to be able to do. The second thing, first of all, overcoming personal weaknesses, Moses knew that they had to overcome corporate weaknesses. In other words, if God has said to Moses, I want you to go to the Egyptians and get the Hebrew nation released from Pharaoh, there was a lot of issues within the people of Israel that had to be dealt with. Before we come to this chapter, chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 31, in hearing the news from Moses and Aaron that God had sent them to bring them out of Egypt, it says, so the people believed, bowed low, and worshipped God. And here they are just a chapter later thinking, you know, you've made us a stinking stench in front of Pharaoh. It's interesting how worship and devotion to God for the Hebrew nation at this point was based on circumstances. They could worship God when good news came. Any Muppet can worship God when good news comes. But what's it like when bad news comes? Are you still able to worship God when things are not going your way? You see, it has to get worse before it gets better, as far as the Israelites were concerned. Moses had to face the Pharaoh corporately, and they were going to have to face the Pharaoh corporately. It's interesting, as Moses faces the Pharaoh, he puts some issues towards Moses. In verse 2 of chapter 5, it says this: "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord that I should obey him?'" And if we break that down into its original Hebrew language, he says, "Who is this desert God that I should give attention and obey him?" And he continues and he says, "I do not know the Lord." And the word for know there is yada, which means to experience. He says, "I've never experienced your God." Doubt and doubt being put in. But isn't that the way of the world? I'm not going to obey your God. Who is your God? I've never heard of him. I don't believe in him. You see, Pharaoh represents all the worldly powers and influence, and he influenced his own people and his own culture. So whatever Pharaoh said, the rest of the people just took as being true. I don't know your God. Why should I obey him? How many people in Parliament, how many people in the scientific world, how many people in education, how many people in the world often say that? We hear it on the news. I don't believe in God. I've never experienced your God. If he's there, prove him. So they had to face this kind of Pharaoh figure corporately. And the problem was, as soon as they started challenging the Pharaoh, things got worse. 5 verse 20 to 21, "There is no straw for bricks." And bad news detracted them from the Lord. And they say to Moses and Aaron, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants." And the Hebrew word, "you have made us a stench," is bayash in the Hebrew, and it means a foul smell, as in a dead corpse. "You've made us stink. Nobody's going to like us. You've ruined everything." And yet, chapter 4 and verse 31, just the chapter before, it says, "The people believed when they heard the Lord and saw what he had done, and they bowed down and worshipped." You see how circumstances rob them of worship. It's very easy to do that. It's very easy to become a grumbling muppet when things are going wrong and we take our eyes off the Lord. It's very easy, like Peter got out of the boat and he saw the wind and the waves and he just started slipping away. It's easy to grumble, isn't it? How many of you, if you're really honest, find it difficult to grumble? You know what? I find it so, so difficult to grumble because I'm so humble. What a load of rubbish. The moment things start going wrong, you know, we've probably got to bash our finger with a thumb or something, and we lose sight of everything. What Israel failed to realize was maybe, just maybe, God was going to deal with Egypt so they wouldn't keep following them one day. But they were so short-sighted, they were just complaining to Moses, saying, "You've made us stink. You've made us as good as dead." So how does Moses respond? He goes to God and he asks God another question. This is what I like about the early days of Moses. He just presents questions. So chapter 5 verse 22, it says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and says, 'Why have you brought harm?' Then another question, number 7, 'Why did you send me? I told you this would happen. I said choose somebody else.'" And yet, despite Moses' questions, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, when it all goes wrong, where do we go? Do we go to the Lord? And are we honest with him and say, "Lord, why?" Verse 23, "Ever since I did what you said, it has got worse." Lord, you could almost imagine Moses' mind going round in circles here. "Lord, you've not done what I said. You've not delivered. You've not made walking with you easy. It's just not gone right." And yet what Moses failed to recognize and the Israelites failed to recognize at this point was God was beginning to get Egypt out of them, as well as them leaving Egypt. They had to faith together in their little meetings, in their cozy little encounter with Moses and Aaron, but they still had to face the Pharaoh. Moses and the Israelites still had to learn who was bigger. You remember when we know the story of David and Goliath really well, don't we? And how the Israelites saw Goliath and thought, we've had it. And when David saw Goliath, he thought, well, God's bigger than him. God's on my side, so I can deal with him. a generation who didn't know the ways of God. How are we going to handle our Pharaohs together this year? The things that will be put in our way that seem impossible. So Moses had to overcome personal issues. Together with the Hebrew people, the Israelites, they had to overcome corporate issues. That together they would face this thing. They would move forward together. And thirdly, together they had to overcome the impossible. Chapter 5, verse 7, Pharaoh says, you are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks. They must get straw and make their quota. Let their labor be heavier on the men, and let them work harder, so they may not pay attention to these false words. There's an awful lot going on here. First of all, obviously, their labor is increased. First of all, secondly, it's made more difficult because they haven't got the materials. And thirdly, Pharaoh is sowing false words, he's saying, so that they may not pay attention to these false words. In other words, Pharaoh was stamping out any hope of release that the Israelites would have. Have you ever noticed that when you're going through a really joyous time, hope seems such a strong, buoyant brick wall, and you feel that you're able to do all sorts of things for the Lord? When things get difficult, hope seems like a very vulnerable balloon. One little edge and it's bang, it's gone. And this is what Pharaoh is doing. He's just whittling the people down, wearing them down until they begin to think, well, we've got no hope at all. We've just become a stench. How do they overcome the impossible? If you take away straw from mud to make bricks, now I've never made any mud bricks, apart from when I was a kid. You take straw out of the mud and the bricks lose their strength. You take straw out of the mud, and when they're trying to release them from the mould, the mud actually sticks. So it's not just about adding another building material, which sounds interesting. We've got to get into the cultural mindset that without straw, it is very, very impossible to do the job. And at this stage, Moses' own first pharaoh that he faced, who was called Thutmose III, is dead. And now there's a new pharaoh who Moses is facing here, who's probably 20 years old. So this pharaoh is 20, and Moses by this stage is 80. And I remember when I was 20, I seemed to know everything. And as you get older, you seem to know a lot about nothing. And here's Moses, nurtured in Egypt for 40 years, taught to be someone. Then in the desert 40 years, in the wilderness, looking after sheep, taught him to be nobody, and now God was going to show him what he could do with somebody who was willing to be a nobody. It's interesting, if you look at some of the text of this period, the history of Egypt, Pharaoh at this time is called Netanefer, which is an interesting word. I know it's not exactly a name that you're going to call your children, is it? Netanefer, but it means the perfect God. And also Netanyahu, which means the great God. So even as people approach this pharaoh, you've got to imagine his pride that, you know, I am the perfect God. And yet you're telling me about a God who wants to take your people out into the desert and have some sort of celebration. Pharaoh's kingdom is about bricks. God's kingdom is eternal. It's about us and him. Pharaoh says, who is the God of these slaves? I am the God. I am divine. And yet Moses had really met the divine. See, in dealing with Israel, God also deals with Pharaoh. It's interesting that when God deals with us and our individual problems, and sometimes if we have corporate problems, he doesn't just deal with us, but he deals with the issues at the same time. See, it's not about bricks. It's about whether they're going to trust in God. And whatever we face this year, individually, corporately, it's not about bricks. It's not about having not enough materials like straw. It's how we're going to trust what God has said. We have to ask ourselves, as Moses had to ask himself, maybe God is tidying up all the loose ends so this thing doesn't come back and get me. It's interesting that once they got across the Red Sea, we don't see Pharaoh chasing them. And this is just the beginnings of the release of that. Not just about bricks, it's about challenging God's authority and his word. And we live in that same society where God's word and God's authority is still challenged today. And we will have to face our pharaohs of atheism and secularism and all sorts of other isms that will just want to wear us down. We need to face them individually and we need to face them corporately. How do we sort of bring this to some sort of conclusion? We have to ask ourselves, who is your Pharaoh? Somebody who's got no thought for God, no thought for you. And what strange steps God takes to deliver his people. It's interesting, such an argument over bricks of straw just to get Israel out of Egypt. And I'm sure Moses would look back and look at that time in his life and think, that was nothing really. And how many of you would look back on your lives and look at those parts of your lives where you've had to deal with bricks without straw, issues that were really difficult, and you think, well, actually, I got through that. To overcome the impossible. Instead of grumbling, to pray. And I've said, personally, it's a lot easier to grumble than it is to pray at times. So we look at the history of things. Pharaoh's dead. It's not rocket science, is it? Israel exists today. Somehow along the line, God brought release. You see, this isn't just about bricks and mud. It's about salvation. Because who came through the line of Israel? Jesus did. We have and celebrate Christmas because somewhere along the line, it's not about bricks and straw. It's about God, and he is still seated on the throne. We must see the bigger picture. And if we move on, as we think about how do we wrap this up a little bit this morning, we've only sort of scratched the surface a little bit. It's interesting that as we read through chapter 5 and how they struggle with this whole issue of Pharaoh giving them such a hard time. If we go back to chapter 5, verse 23, it says, ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, this is Moses talking to God, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. And chapter 6, we'll just have a little glimpse into that, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said, I am the Lord. And he goes on. It's interesting, at the height of Moses' problems, it says, then the Lord said to Moses. And I want to encourage you that it might just be at the height of issues that you face in 2012 that you suddenly hear God's voice in a way you've never heard before. At the height of the problems. So God says this, now you will see that what I will do. And to see in the Hebrew word is re'ah, which means to be fully aware. You see, half the problem I have in walking by faith and moving on in faith is that I'm not aware of what's going on. And yet God here promises Moses, now you will be aware of what is going on. For I am the Lord. And the Hebrew word for Lord there is Yahweh. We know that to be the covenant-keeping God. Expressing his name that I have never broken my promise. Then Moses said, God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. It's almost like, we've turned full circle from the burning bush. Remember, at the burning bush, God said, I am that I am. And here expresses himself to Moses, I am the covenant-keeping God. I will keep my word. I will keep my promises. Four things we can take away with this. Like Moses, God wants to take you through and overcome personal weaknesses. From I can't to I can to I did. Like Israel, to overcome corporate weaknesses. From grumble to achievement. I'm like a muppet. I can criticize anything. But the godly will overcome and call upon God. Like Israel, to overcome the impossible. It might just be the way that God will get people saved. It's not about bricks and Pharaoh. It's about being fully aware of what God is doing in 2012. Just as Moses began to be fully aware of what God was doing in his lifetime. And if we seek God, we will be fully aware of what he's doing. And then that verse on this little card won't just be a little sweeping statement, but we will see that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, and to those who are according to his purpose. Remember that little passage we read at the end of Exodus when it says that God would speak to Moses as a friend, just as a man speaks to his friend. See how history is written about Moses. See how history has written that Moses indeed prepared the way that one day Jesus would come through obedience. I wonder what history will write about us this year, individually and as a church. That's something to think about, isn't it? Let's move on together in faith. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank you for that story about Moses and his personal struggles, the questions that he put forward to you, those personal and deep, heart-wrenching questions. I'm not good enough. Who am I that I should go? Find somebody else. Lord, help us to be honest with you this year. That as our starting point in moving out afresh with you in faith, that we would be honest with you. That we would be honest with each other. That as we move out this year, that we will become more aware of who you are and more aware of what you're doing. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. We're going to stand and sing again. Be Thou My Vision.